Like to start this afternoon with a verse in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. This verse thrills my heart. And I'd like to read it again, please. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. I'd like to speak this afternoon on that word, confidence. It's a word that really means with faith. In Spanish, the word is confianza. And it just means exactly that, with faith. And here the scripture tells us that in the fear of the Lord is not just confidence, but strong confidence. We live in a world and a world system that has put confidence in man. This is the whole mainstream of the society that you and I live in. Confidence in man. You go to the yellow pages, you can find an agency that will address most any problem that you have. And there are some people that are very well able to deal with the problems that you have. But I'm not speaking about confidence in man this afternoon. My desire is to encourage you to put your confidence in the Lord. Because every human agency is going to fail you sooner or later. The only one you will find that will never be untrue to His word is the Lord. But it's interesting the way this scripture puts it. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Oh, dear brethren, dear young people, this speaks to my heart. Is there strong confidence on my part in the Lord? Sometimes I'm found in situations that I have to confess that there is not the strong confidence that there ought to be. Why not? Perhaps this verse holds the secret to why not. It is walking in the fear of the Lord, that there will be strong confidence. We live in a world where we're taught to fear people. And I see a lot of young people many times who fear their brethren. They act one way when they see their brethren, they act a different way when they don't see them. And that tells me that they're really not walking in the fear of the Lord. Oh, brethren, it's so easy to get feeling under pressure from one person and another how we ought to live and not live before God. It's a snare. The fear of man brings a snare, it says in the Proverbs. To live in the fear of the Lord brings strong confidence. Sometimes I've said to believers down in South America, if you learn to walk in the fear of the Lord, you don't have to fear men or the devil or all the hosts of hell. But oh, to walk in the fear of the Lord, do you know what that means? Do you walk as before Him? Then you can have what this scripture speaks of, strong confidence. I've told the story, but I think it bears telling again. In south of Bolivia, in the town of Tupisa, I was one day on the street of the city waiting for somebody. And as I was waiting there, I saw a young man that that came to Sunday school for a time when he was younger. And he had learned the Sunday school verses, I'm sure, and he knew the way of salvation. But he wasn't coming anymore. He had gotten away. As he was coming down the street, I noticed he was smoking a cigarette. And as he got close to me, I stepped out to say hello to him. And as soon as he saw me, he didn't see me, down goes the cigarette. I said, "Why'd you throw that down? It's only half used. Did you think I was going to take off my belt or something?" You know, we fear people, but we don't fear the Lord. Why is that? You know you act that way sometimes. I have to confess that I act that way sometimes. Another place I was in Bolivia, I remember going to visit a sister or a brother and his family in their home. In the evening, it was dark. And I knocked on the door, and the sister came to the door, opened it a little crack, and then shoved it shut. And around, she's rushing here, there, and everywhere. I don't know exactly what she was doing, but she was turning off some apparatuses in there, and I don't know what else she may have done. But I said to her when I went in, "Turn on that thing, sister. Turn it on. If you had it there before, don't fear me. Please don't fear me." But why is it that we act that way? We fear our brethren. Sometimes we fear our parents more than we fear the God of heaven. We don't fear Him. And I say, in vain you're fearing me if you don't fear God. But I say, if you're not going to walk in the fear of the Lord, there's not going to be confidence in the Lord in your life either. And this is what's desirable in the day that we live in, when we most need the help of our God, is to have confidence in the Lord. We're taught to have confidence in men. But the Lord is the one that's faithful, dear young people. I sometimes say, you can write question marks all over me. You have a right to. But never write any question mark on God and His Word. You can trust it. It's true. It's always true. He never fails. But it's strange that when those who profess to be believers fail, then others start questioning God. Met a young man outside the city of Uyuni, Bolivia, on my last trip last month in Bolivia. He was having a tire repaired at the same place I was, and so we got chatting. He was selling books to teachers in schools around the country, and we got talking. He said, "I used to be an evangelical in La Paz, Bolivia. But you know, when I saw the way the leaders of that church acted, I just said, forget it." I said, "That's not really reasonable. I can understand you having questions about people who say they're ministers. I can understand that, but why do you question God when some minister, so-called, failed? That's not reasonable. God hasn't failed you." He said, "Well, that's true. I never thought of it that way." But that's what happens so often when there's failure on my part. Oftentimes people question God. It's sad. It's something I cannot justify myself for my own failure about. But I want to say to you this afternoon, this is my desire, is to strengthen your faith in God. He's one who is true. Always true to His Word. And I'd like to just briefly go over four scriptures in the New Testament that speak of the faithfulness of our God before going on to something that relates to it as well. And let's go over to, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a verse that has been a tremendous comfort to me at times, a tremendous help. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Here's a tremendous promise from the book, dear young people, that I'd like to present to you to lay hold of for yourself. There's no temptation. Paul has been speaking in this chapter of quite a few things that the children of Israel fell into. In verse 6, he speaks of lust. In verse 7, of idolatry. In verse 8, of fornication. Things that are very common in the world today. In verse 9, of tempting Christ. In verse 10, of murmuring. Things that are very common, I say, in the world today. And then we have this promise. To me, this is exceedingly precious. Have you ever felt these temptations? I have to say I continually feel them. And if it weren't for the promise that we have in verse 13, it would be a pretty sad story for me. Dear young people, we can count on God. We can count on God. It doesn't matter if the situations of your life become 1,000 times more difficult than they already are. You can count on God. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above that you are able. In other words, the temptation, the trial you're going through is measured. He's measuring it. He's not going to put the heat up any higher than you can take. Remember that. That's the promise of the Word of God. But then it says here, He will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, there will be a way through the situation that you are passing. That's the promise of Scripture here. And God puts His word for it right here in the middle of that verse. God is faithful. Oh, to me, this thrills my heart. Maybe you're in a situation you cannot see your way through right now. You think it's so terribly difficult, and it may be extremely difficult. But here's God's Word, and God doesn't fail His Word. This morning our brother read the beginning of the reading meeting, that verse in Psalm 138. He has exalted His Word above all His name. There's one thing more exalted than the name of Jesus. It's His Word, and He will keep His Word. You can count on it. There will be a way through the situation. Wait for Him. Sometimes we don't wait for Him. Sometimes we give place to our own natural desires, and then we fail, and then we complicate the situation. Don't do it, young person. Don't give way to your natural inclinations. Let God open the way through. He has promised He will. And He has put those three words there. God is faithful in connection with that promise. Let's go over to another. Next one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. And that's a tremendous exhortation in verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. This is practical sanctification. We were talking a little bit about it this morning. There is positional sanctification. In other words, every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in this room is fully, wholly sanctified as to his position through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a result of that, we ought to walk in holiness of life. And here Paul says your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. There's spiritual contamination in the world around us. Dear young people, may the Lord preserve us from it. There's things that contaminate the soul, the seat of the affections, the desires, the likes and the dislikes. There's things that contaminate, may we be preserved from it. And there's things that contaminate the body. There's one sin that is a sin against the body. And God has allowed a plague in this world today that they can't get on top of to this day because of men's carelessness as to God's holy principles of living as to the body. It's the question of fornication and homosexual sins. Paul says here, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. How could it be possible walking through a world that's so contaminated? Are you up to it, young person? I have to confess I'm not up to it. And that's where verse 24 comes in. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Isn't that precious? Tremendous promise. Confidence in the Lord. He can keep you. If you feel weak, call on Him. He can keep you. Faithful is He that called you. When He called you by the gospel, He had a purpose in mind. And He can keep you in the midst of this contaminated world. Next one is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Another verse that has really been a tremendous consolation to my heart. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Oh, I love that. I think that's so precious. Paul is instructing Timothy here as to the condition that would exist in the last days. And many had forsaken Paul. All they of Asia had forsaken him. And here he says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. To me, this is extremely precious. I fail. Sometimes I act in a way that is not in faithfulness. Can I still count on God? Yes, you can still count on God. Even when you fail, you can count on Him. He may have to allow His disciplining hand in our lives, but you can still count on Him. He abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. God is God, and God is faithful, and He cannot deny Himself. Tremendous to get a hold of this in your souls. This is the kind of God we're talking about. This is the kind of God we can trust, wholly trust, completely trust. One more verse in Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 23. Here he's been speaking about the tremendous privilege that belongs to us as believers in the Lord Jesus to enter into the holiest with boldness. Isn't that a tremendous word? With boldness to enter into the very holiest of all. What privilege is this that we're talking about? To whom does this apply? This applies to every true believer in the Lord Jesus. Will you allow a word of exhortation this afternoon, please? It worries me sometimes at our conferences that those who get up and pray in the prayer meetings are mainly those that we categorize, in quotes, in the work. That worries me. The liberty is for every true believer in the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not sure why it is that way. This is a principle of what we know as the camp, Judaistic system of things, where there was a certain class that came between God and the people, and the others didn't. Brethren, the Lord exercise our hearts to be vessels ready for His use. When it comes to prayer and praise, it is not a matter of gift. Gift is another matter entirely for another meeting. But in prayer and praise, it belongs to every true believer this liberty to enter in with boldness into the presence of the Lord and to present our petitions, our praises. But here in these verses, he goes on now in verse 23, the verse I wanted to touch on. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So this is in connection with meeting together as well, these verses. He says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I tell you, my friend, my young friend, my dear young brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, if your faith is in some person, in some brother, as faithful as he may be, and we thank God for faithful brethren, there's going to be some point or another when you're going to see their faults. And you're going to be shaken. You're going to find yourself wavering. And I see many young people at that juncture wavering. Why are you wavering? Why have I wavered in my life? And really getting into the presence of the Lord and examining my heart, I've had to acknowledge that my faith wasn't in the Lord like I thought it was. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, it says. And sometimes we can think, we can persuade ourselves that we're trusting in the Lord when we're really not trusting in the Lord. We're trusting in men, in some human agency. And I think that's why God allows as many trials as He does in the lives of God's people. Tremendous trials He allows. Why? He wants us to learn to trust in the Lord. The situation that you have may be extremely difficult, but there's a God that's up to it, that's able for that situation that you're passing through. He is faithful, that promise. Oh, that is such a tremendous thing to let sink down into your heart this afternoon. And again, I say, if you feel yourself wavering, just listen to these words again. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful, that promised. Dear young person, dear young brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, and others too, we have a God that we can trust. He's an all the way home Savior, as we've often heard. You can trust Him. He may not answer your prayers like you think He might. God is sovereign and He will do as He will. We cannot lay down the conditions to God, but wait for Him. When He gives you His word, He will stand by it. He will be faithful to it. There is no doubt in my mind. You know, and I'd like to go over to, just for a few minutes, to the first epistle of John. The believer in the Lord Jesus should be the most confident person alive on the face of the earth. Not self-confident, but confident in the Lord. We're told today to have self-confidence. It's instilled in people. Self is the focus point. And no wonder I see people who have been diagnosed as having low self-esteem. I'd have plenty of it as well. if it were that the focus point. That is not the focus point for the believer. But you know, this country, especially, those that travel in and out of the country perhaps notice it a little more of it. Going back and forth between South America and North America, it is extremely noticeable to me that the focus in this country is not God any longer, it's man. What do you like? How does it seem to you? That's the focus. And people, you may rate them one way and I may rate them another way. I remember seeing on one of my last trips going down to Miami to dispatch some Bibles down to Bolivia from Miami, a man that was pushing a grocery cart down the freeway on one side. I just happened to notice him on the way down. He was pushing it south. I don't know. I think it was in Georgia, and I don't know how or when he expected to get to Florida. But that's the direction he was going. And he had some things in his grocery cart. I don't know what it was. He may have called them treasures. I don't think I would have. But that was his treasures according to his estimation of things. On the way back, which was 2 or 3 days later, I saw him still pushing the cart down the road on the same freeway, one side. There he was. He'd probably made some headway since I'd been down there those 2 or 3 days. Well, that's one person you come across in this country. I was reading, or I heard something of what Bill Gates said the other day. You know, he's the CEO or the founder of Microsoft. Worth several billion dollars now, came up through the ranks. He's a very successful man. I would suppose that more of us in this room would admire him than that other man on the side of the road pushing the grocery cart. But really, they both have the same reference point. It's myself. And I say, that's the way this world is, especially this country. And I ask you, sincerely, to get in the Lord's presence and ask yourself, what's the reference point in your life? Is it Christ? Is it the God of the Bible that we're talking about? Or is it you? That's humanism that is infiltrating every sector of life in this country today. It scares me when I see Christians as affected by humanism as they are. And I'm not talking about Christians other places. I'm talking about this person that stands here. I have to confess I've been affected by humanism and humanistic thinking. What is that? I'm not saying I'm leaving off my faith in God or the Bible, but it's the constant barrage of in the news media, in the educational system, in the economic system of this country that makes you the one that decides your life. Yeah, you can talk about God. You can believe in Him too. But when it comes down to the practical affairs of life, here's the person that decides matters. And it comes in very subtly. So much so that I really believe that many of us are totally unawares of how much it has affected us. It's come into the religious system. The idea of go to the church of your choice is humanism. That's what it is. It's making me the focus. What do I like? And brethren, this has affected us. Let's not say it hasn't. It has affected us in many aspects of life. You may say in the question of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus, it hasn't. But many times in other affairs of life and the practical matters of what kind of a shirt I'm going to buy, or what I'm going to do with my money, we show that we have been affected by humanism. We decide. We don't submit the matter to the wisdom of the Word of God. The Lord help us. Here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. Beloved, verse 20, excuse me. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Oh, I love this. Confidence, again, it's speaking of. Speaks of our heart condemning us. What does this mean? I'm not professing that I understand totally this Scripture, but I want to share with you something that the Lord has given me through meditating on it. It's not the conscience condemning here. It's not necessarily that I've done something wrong that my conscience accuses me about. It's the heart condemning here. What does this mean? I really have come to believe, dear young person, that it's when we don't live really close to the Lord like He has asked us to, like He wants us to. Tell me sincerely, are you close to the Lord? Maybe you don't do anything specifically wrong that the Scripture says don't do, but you are just not living close to the Lord. And it's not a question of your conscience condemning you about something. It's your heart that tells you you are not really living in that close fellowship with the Lord Jesus that you've been called into. You know it. I don't have to tell you. Your heart condemns you. I know what this means because I've felt oftentimes that my heart has condemned me. But it says here, if our heart condemn us not, if we walk in that simple fellowship with the Lord Jesus, cultivating it diligently day after day, the result is confidence in God. And it says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You cannot devoid asking from the Word of God. Effective asking of God has to be in accordance with the Word of God. The Word of God and prayer come together at this juncture. Go over to the 5th chapter, another verse. As well, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Confidence again. Is there that confidence to ask? I often give the illustration here of Elijah. It says in the book of James that Elijah was a man subject to like passions. Like we are. In other words, he got angry. He got discouraged. He knew those passions. And he prayed. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And the heavens didn't give rain for 3 years and 6 months. Where did he get such power? Where did he get that idea to ask God that it wouldn't rain? Did that something that just popped into his head? No. It was something that God had spoken about in His Word. And Elijah knew that Scripture. And he prayed according to the Word of God. And God fulfilled His Word. That's where you get confidence. Read the Scriptures. And then when you bow in prayer, you'll have confidence to ask not according to your thoughts, but according to God's thoughts. And God will fulfill His Word. The time remaining, I'd like to go back to the Old Testament to just briefly take up a few persons who were characterized by strong confidence. Here we have Abraham, a man of faith, the father of the faithful. Tremendous, beautiful example of faith in the person of Abraham. Not that he didn't have his failures, he did. But he was a man of faith. That's what characterized Abraham. And you remember that Abraham in his old age, Sarah bore him a son when she was 90 years old and Abraham was 100 years old. Something that was really, naturally impossible, God fulfilled and gave him a son and promised him blessing as the stars of heaven and as the sand by the seashore in multitude. It says in Romans that Abraham believed God. And it's so beautiful the way it puts it there. He was strong in faith. He didn't doubt. Well, now that son has grown some. We don't know exactly what age Abraham was at when this time came in chapter 22. But I love to think of this chapter as the Lord. He was the friend of God, Abraham was. And the Lord comes to Abraham and He wants to share a secret with Abraham. You tell secrets to a friend you can trust. And He tempts Abraham and He says, take that son, your only son whom you love. Offer him up in the land that I'll show you. And Abraham doesn't answer back. Not a half a word that we have recorded here anyhow. No answering back. No delaying. He doesn't say, He doesn't tell us here that he rose late the next morning. He rose early to put the plan in march. He knew God had promised that in Isaac would be the blessing, and he was full of faith. And you know, it's interesting. I just want to point out one thing that manifests his faith here. In verse 5, when they get to that certain place where the Lord shows them the place afar off, you know, you don't get to the place just in a short time. It takes a while sometimes. And the Lord showed him after 3 days. And then it says, in verse 5, he says to the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. In the Spanish, all those verbs are in the plural. I will and the lad will go and worship and come again. When he said that, he was talking not only about himself, he was including Isaac as well. Isaac was going to come back, strong in faith. No question in his mind. He had no idea as to how God was going to bring him through this. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, he said, accounting that God was faithful even to raise him from the dead. So if he would have been killed there, God would have risen. Raised him from the dead. And this tremendous, this test that Abraham was called to go through, he simply and completely believed God. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that we didn't read. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. How often we like to lean on our own understanding of situations and we leave off trusting in the Lord. You know it says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Dear young person, this is a challenge to me sometimes when the appearances of things tell me one thing and God's Word tells me something else. Remember this verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In the Spanish translation, that word lean is estribar. It means the figure is the stirrups on a saddle. And instead of sitting in the saddle, you put your weight on the stirrups. Don't put your weight on your own understanding in situations. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Dear young people, if there's nothing more that I can get across to you in this afternoon, it's the desire that your faith in God be strengthened. We have a God that we can trust. He is true to His Word. I may fail. And if you're looking at me, you're going to stumble. I want to transfer your vision of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory this afternoon. He is faithful. Always faithful. He never fails. Let's go to David, the second figure I wanted to speak about. To me, it's so beautiful, the confidence of faith in David, in his youth especially it was, that we have this story of David and Goliath. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. The story the children love, but I'm afraid I have to say I love it too. I love to read this story again and again. Tremendous to see the faith of David. And I'm not going to be able to read very much. I want to read a few verses here to show his faith. But you remember how that Saul and his armies were at war with the Philistines. And one side of the valley that was in between were the Philistines, and on the other side were the children of Israel. And every day they made war. And for 40 days this giant from the camp of the Philistines came out to defy the armies of Israel. And he said, "Give me a man." And for 40 days, the armies of the children of Israel ran at that challenge. They couldn't stand up to it. David is sent by his father to see how his brethren are doing that were in the army of Saul. And he comes down and he hears that challenge. And he talks and he asks questions. And he ends up in the very presence of Saul, the king. And he said to Saul, "Don't fear, thy servant will go fight with this Philistine." You imagine this shepherd boy. It says in another place he was a youth. He was but a youth. I don't know how old he may have been. I would guess perhaps 16, 17 years old perhaps at this juncture. But he was a youth. And here he is. He says, "God, I was keeping the sheep of my father, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb from the flock, and I went after it. When it rose up against me, I caught a hold of him and slew him." You know, you prove God not in the midst of a whole bunch of people, first of all. You prove him in the individual, ordinary circumstances of your own life when there's nobody else watching. That's where you learn to prove God. David was out there with nobody else to watch when that bear rose up against him, and he, in his simple faith in God, took care of that bear and took care of the lion too. There's no problem for David. Not because he had confidence in himself, but he had confidence in the Lord. He said, "This giant shall be like one of them." So Saul accepted. I'm really surprised that Saul accepted, to tell you the truth, because there was a lot hanging on the way that battle was going to come out. There was a lot hanging on it. The Philistine had said, "If I beat that your man, well, you're going to all be our servants." But Saul decided to go ahead and let him. And Saul clothed him in his armor. You imagine Saul, a big man, putting his armor on David, who was but a youth, and I don't suppose was quite that tall yet. It didn't fit. And I want to say to you young people, don't try to put on other people's armor. There's a lot of times that happens. They want to act like they see other brothers act. Don't put on anybody else's armor. Act before God in the confidence of your own heart. And so David dumped all that armor off to one side, and he picks up the things that he had used when he was alone with God. Oh, this is important lessons, dear young person, in our lives. Use what you have learned to prove with God yourself. David had a sling, and he picked 5 stones out of the brook, and he went down to meet that giant. Can you imagine what that giant must have thought? He thought they might pick out one of the men that were maybe the tallest in their army of Israel. But here comes a shepherd boy. When he sees him, he's incensed. He says, "Am I a dog that you send to me, this youth?" And he cursed him by his gods. And he said, "Come and I'll give your carcass to the birds of heaven." But I want to draw your attention to now, I'm going to read it. To me, it's extremely precious. And this is where there is, young person, note it, strong confidence. David knew what it was to walk in the fear of the Lord. And at this time of extreme trial, there was strong confidence. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel and verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Notice, young person, to David the battle wasn't David versus Goliath. To David the battle was God versus Goliath. And there was no doubt in his mind how the thing was going to come out. This day, verse 36 or 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. You might say, David, aren't you a little overconfident? Aren't you going to leave some rueful trial and error? That's the way they do it in the world we live in today. Some little margin you got to leave that if things don't turn out quite right in this encounter. No. When there's confidence in God, it's strong confidence. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thee the carcass, give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 48. Came to pass when the Philistine arose, he couldn't take this from David. He's going to put an end to it. And came and drew nigh to meet David. David hasted. Isn't this beautiful? He didn't stand off at a distance measuring his time. He hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And he puts his hand into his bag and takes out a stone. And you remember the result. The giant falls on his face. David keeps right on a running until he's standing on top of the Philistine, pulls out the Philistine's own sword and cuts off his head, and walks back victorious to the camp of Israel, the head of the giant in one hand, the sword of the giant in the other. Tremendous victory. Strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Remember, we used to, down in the Sunday school in Bolivia, have a picture of David versus Goliath in the meeting room down there. One day I was talking to the children, and I said, now you see, this giant has an armor bearer and he's holding this shield up out there to protect the giant. Now look at David. Does he have a shield? And they looked at the picture and they said, no. I said, think about it a little bit. Does David have a shield? Finally, one little girl said, yes, he does. What's the shield? The Lord is my shield, he said in the Psalms. Oh, tremendous to get a hold of these things. These are real, young people. These are not just fantasies. This is extremely important that you do not give place to the doubts that the enemy throws around in these days when there's so much materialism and humanism. You know, it speaks in the armor in Ephesians chapter 6 of the darts, the fiery darts of the enemy, and their doubts that the enemy tries to get into your heart. I say again, dear young person, if any doubt is trying to get into your heart, don't entertain that doubt. Raise up the shield of faith, and that doubt will fall to the ground. If it's a doubt of my person, I say you might be justified. But if it's a doubt relating to God and to His Word, do not entertain that for a minute. Don't entertain it. I had quite a few more that I wanted to get to, but I want to get to one more in the New Testament. It's in the book of the Acts, relating to the Apostle Paul. And it's in Acts chapter 27. Confidence in God. You know, faith manifests itself, but it doesn't manifest itself when everything's going real normally. Faith manifests itself when things are going tough. I don't know totally the circumstances of your life, but maybe you're having tough times. That's when faith manifests itself. That's when faith comes to the forefront. Here in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul is on a ship going to Rome. He's been taken prisoner. He's had some ups and downs in his experience. The Lord had said by the Spirit through some of His people not to go to Jerusalem. Paul went anyhow. He loved his brethren so much, he went anyhow. And there he said something to the high priest that wasn't right. He didn't realize it was the high priest. But he immediately judged himself, Paul did. But he made some mistakes, like we all make mistakes. But here he is now on this ship going to Rome. And there's 276 people on this ship. You imagine it was a fairly large boat that he was on. And it was a terrible storm they were in. They hadn't eaten for 2 weeks, it says here. And finally, he sees the need of speaking. And verse 22, he says, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." And this is the part I'd like to leave with you, dear young people. "For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." Isn't this beautiful? Every outward circumstance said, "Paul, you're going to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea." Every outward circumstance. Reasoning from circumstance said exactly that. But the angel of God had stood by him and said, "I'm going to give you all that are on board the ship." And he says, "Fear not, for I believe God." This is that strong confidence that I want to encourage in you, in the Lord. One more verse as I close that I love so much. Romans chapter 15, I'll just quote it. "Now the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace."